Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's a sense of justice that forgiveness doesn't change. Forgiveness says, I forgive you for what you've done. I don't hold you responsible for anything. But that doesn't mean that justice doesn't need to be carried out.
As we make our way through the book of Revelation, we are studying God's judgment. Our God is a merciful God. He is loving and forgiving. And Scripture tells us He is waiting for as long as He can, so that as many people as possible can come to know Him before He returns for His church. With more from Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with the trumpet judgments.
You can open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 8. I was going to cover the first 7 verses, but once I got into the study, the first 4 trumpet seals that we're going to be covering today are very similar. So we're going to cover the entirety of chapter 8. It's 13 verses. It's not tremendously long, but we will cover the entire chapter this evening. All right. So with that said, and your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 8, let's pray and we will begin. Father, first of all, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, and it is our authority. It is that by which we live. And as we take time to study something like the judgment coming upon this earth out of Revelation chapter 8, we want to examine our own lives as well. We pray that you would apply it to us, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our study in the book of Revelation brings us to the trumpet judgments. We've seen the seal judgments, and in fact, the trumpet judgments come out of the 7th seal judgment. So this is really the opening of the 7th seal, and it lines up the next judgments that are coming. So there's the 7 seal judgments, there's the 7 trumpet judgments, and then there's the 7 bowl judgments, bowls that are poured out. And as the judgments go along, they seem to get worse and worse. And we're somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period as these first 4 trumpets are blown as we look at them today. Now, when we talk about the judgment of God and we wonder why is God bringing all of these judgments on the earth at the end, we do know that He's wrapping things up. He's bringing things to an end. And in bringing things to an end, He is judging the world. And we think if God's a God of love, then how come He has to judge? And we see those juxtaposed against each other as if one negates the other. But the truth is that God is a God of love, and that God is even using these judgments to bring about the biggest revival that the world will ever see that we looked at last Wednesday night. But also, there needs to be justice. And in Psalms 75:7, it says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts the other." It goes on to say that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but it comes from the Lord. In Psalms 96:13, it says, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. God is a fair judge, but God is a judge who must judge the earth. In Genesis 18, Abraham had said, when God was coming to bring judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah and told Abraham what he was doing, Abraham said, "Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will not the judge of the universe do right?" And God ended up delivering the people out of Sodom before he destroyed it, just like he did with delivering Noah, the 8 souls that were kept up in the ark before that destruction came. And God will be 100% fair in his judgments. Now, let's pick it up in Revelation 1:8-1. It says, when he had opened the 7th seal, this is the final seal. And as I said, the 7 trumpets come out of the 7 seals. The seals were wax seals. That's what they're pictured as on a scroll that we consider to be the title deed of the earth. And each of these seals have been opened up. The first 4 seals were the 4 horsemen, the Antichrist, war, famine, and death, with hell following along with it, were the 4 horsemen that came out. Then the 5th seal were the souls that were under the altar. The 6th seal were the cosmic disturbances that were coming upon the earth. And then God mercifully gave us a break And now we pick it back up again as the next seal is opened. And it says, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now we've seen the picture of heaven. Heaven has a lot of things going on. You've got angels flying that look like men and eagles and calves, and they're crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You got the 24 elders standing up and throwing crowns down, and they're worshiping. And this seems to happen in kind of a cyclical way. That's what we've seen so far. And now the seventh seal is open, and there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. Now, that's kind of an ominous thing. The seal is opened, and everyone is now quiet. When you have all that's been going on in the throne room, now to have the silence, I would think would speak of a couple of things. Number one, it would speak of what's going to come. We do know that with the last three trumpets that we'll look at next week, there is a warning of woe. Woe to those who are on the earth because of these seven trumpets. So there's this silence in heaven. It would speak also of the final seal of the deed to the earth being opened. This is the seventh seal. And now the seal's opened. And now you can read what it says. And we're going to see that with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which would be the last of the seventh seal, that the earth will become now the Lord's earth. That the God of this world is Satan now, and he has the rights to it. We saw that earlier when we were in Revelation chapter 5, I think. But now it's going to be open. So there's this silence in heaven, I think really speaking of the seriousness of these events that are going to take place. And then it says, I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now remember that the tabernacle that Moses built, later on the temple that was built like the tabernacle, was a copy of a real temple that is up in heaven. It was a shadow of things to come. Let me give this to you in Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the shadows of the temple and the tabernacle as well. It says in Romans 8:5, who serves the copy and shadow of heavenly things. These priests serve in the temple in the days, and Hebrews was written when the temple was still there. They serve in the copies and shadows of heavenly things. So there was a real altar in heaven that the altar on earth was a copy or a shadow of. There was a real Ark of the Covenant mercy seat in heaven that the things on earth were a copy of, a shadow of. It goes on to say, who serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that is on the mountain. Now you have seven angels that are given the seven trumpets, and you've got one angel that comes forward with a censer. A censer would burn incense, and he mixes the prayers of the saints with the incense, and he approaches the altar. This seems to be a priestly duty in heaven, which have caused a lot of people to believe that the angel that comes with the censer and stood at the altar and gave much incense with the prayers of the saints is actually Jesus. Now, the text may indicate that it's not. It says, and then I saw another angel. And you remember that in Greek, there's a word for another just like, and a word for another that is different. And this word is another just like. And so if you have seven angels and this angel comes forth, it could be that an angel, another angel from heaven is doing these priestly duties. Although we do know that Jesus is our high priest. This is the kind of thing that I kind of take with a, I'm not quite sure. I wouldn't be surprised if I found out that it was either one of them. Seeing Jesus do these priestly things would not be a surprise to us. And remember, an angel is a messenger. So what does he do here as the seventh seal, as the seven trumpets are about to start? What does he do? He comes and stands before God. He's given, these angels given the seven trumpets. Then the other angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, which an altar is a place where animals are sacrificed. So he's got a golden censer, which was incense that would fill the temple with scent. Then that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So before these trumpets are sounded, the prayers of the saints are offered on an altar in heaven. Now, this will tell us some things about our prayers. Number one, that God is not going to forget them. That our prayers just don't go out and then go away. That they are constantly up in the presence of God. And that they are connected even at the end of the earth. And the fact that they're connected, well, look what it goes on to say in verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noise, thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So our prayers are somehow connected to the seven trumpet judgments. And this would seem to give them a sense of imprecatory prayers. That is, prayers to injure someone. There are, I don't know, five or six psalms in the Psalms where the psalmist prays, you know, that you would end my enemy, destroy his life, don't let him prosper. The famous break his teeth in his mouth prayer. I know that Gail Irwin used to say that he wanted to pray imprecatory prayers towards his enemies. He would pray that he wanted to give them nausea and lockjaw at the same time. Now, it seems counterintuitive that our prayers would be connected to the judgments. Let me give you a few reasons why. In Revelation 6:10, we find that the prayers of the saints under the altar, it says, and they cried out to the Lord saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So the martyrs are asking, how long until you avenge our blood? That seems like we've been told to pray for our enemies. But we've got a difference between forgiveness and justice. We talked about this in Revelation chapter 6, that you have someone that has something horrible happen to a family member. A little while ago, I saw a daughter had been killed by someone. He had been caught, tried, and found guilty, and had been imprisoned. And they were asked whether or not they forgave him. And they had forgiven them. And they made a point to show that they'd forgiven him. And for that reason, you think right away, they're Christians. They have faith that they're willing to forgive such a horrible thing. But then they also said that they were glad that he was caught and sentenced. How can those two things go together? How can they forgive him for what he's done, but glad that he's been sentenced? Because there's a sense of justice that forgiveness doesn't change. Forgiveness says, I forgive you for what you've done. I don't hold you responsible for anything. But that doesn't mean that justice doesn't need to be carried out. Justice still needs to be carried out. In Romans 12:10, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So even though we're praying for our enemies, we're giving place to wrath by allowing God to be the one who will bring vengeance to someone who may be harming us. Now again, this doesn't seem to go with Matthew 5:44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So yes, we are to pray for them and we're to pray good things for them, but if they don't make a commitment to Christ, then they will face judgment. And our prayers for giving place to vengeance, praying that someone would have their just reward for what they did, seem to be connected. Now, there are those who are going to say that these prayers are not connected. It's just kind of coincidence that the censer gets filled with the prayers and offered and then thrown to earth and now the trumpets are sounded. But that's quite a stretch to be a coincidence. Context is king, right? Context is everything. And so when you have the prayers connected to the judgment, it seems like God is judging. Remember, there's been a lot of martyrs during the time of the tribulation period. There are a lot of Christians who are dying for their faith. And they are a type of all the Christians throughout all of the centuries that have given their lives for Christ. And this judgment is connected to those things. There must be justice for them. Now we get the four trumpet judgments. And just like the first four seals, they were connected. The first four seals were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So the first four trumpets are connected to environmental catastrophes. The first four seals are not about what's going to happen to men on the earth. It's about what's going to happen to this earth. We do know that God is bringing things to a close. Part of what he's doing in the tribulation period is bringing all things to an end. And so now all things are coming to an end. And so there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And when we get to the end of this study, we'll look at the passage that talks about that. But now we get the beginning of the destruction of the earth. Really, more than that, the destruction of the universe that is around it. Then we get to the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal, which we'll cover next week. We're going to cover the first four trumpets. We'll cover the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet next week as we get into some of the more interesting things that start to happen. Next week, we get the locusts that come up out of the pit as one of the trumpets that blasts. But these are similar, and you're going to see how all four of these are similar as well as, again, they're not things that happen to people. That starts in the fifth trumpet, but these are happening to the earth. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Now, when the censer was thrown down to the earth, there was noise, thunders, lightnings, and an earthquake that happened on the earth as a sense of something that's about to happen. But now there's hail and fire mingled with blood. Maybe the blood represents death. Maybe it signifies something. We know that there's a lot of things here that are signs of other things. The first sounded, there's fire, hail, fire, and blood mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So a third of the trees being destroyed with this first trumpet that sounds. So the church at this point is gone. Now things are already happening. Crazy things are happening. Cosmic disturbances are happening. And now a third of the trees are destroyed. Now we get a great deal of our oxygen from trees, right? That's why we talk about save the rainforest, right? Because we get our oxygen from trees. But it's interesting. We'll talk in a moment about where most of our oxygen comes from. And it doesn't come from trees, which is really interesting. And then all of the grass is burned up, which again is going to connect with the second or the third seal, which was famine. Because if you don't have the animals that can't graze on the grass, then one of the food sources, major food sources for the world is dried up. And that would bring huge problems. And here, yes, we find the beginning of the destruction of the earth. The second trumpet is sounded in verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So now we do have definite death with people, but it's a result of what's happening to the sea. So this seems to be a meteor on fire that strikes the sea, and it causes a third of sea life to be destroyed. We get most of our oxygen from algae from the oceans, not from trees. And so this would be like a double hit. You have a third of the trees that die, all of the grass that dies. The earth is radically changing. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, God said, I give you dominion over the earth and the things that are on them. So they were given control over the earth. And then somehow they gave up that dominion, and Satan is called the god of this world. And Satan had power to be able to give the kingdoms and all of their glory to Jesus. And there's verbiage that's very similar to it. And so our earth has been under demonic control for a long time, which is one of the reasons I think there are so many problems with the earth. Yeah, maybe man hasn't been the best for the environmental aspects of the earth, but it's only the beginning of where this earth is going to go. And so a third of the sea being destroyed now, a lot of people worship the earth. A lot of people put their hope in the future of the earth. And the fact that the earth would be struck would be directly against those who have been committing idolatry with the earth as its mother earth, as the, you know, nature, what nature does. Oftentimes they'll talk about, isn't it interesting that nature did these things? And they're obvious creations. Creation is so incredibly complex on the earth. It's obvious if there is a creation, there is a creator, but they knowingly deny the creator in Romans chapter 1. And so now God strikes the very thing that they have been worshiping. And if you reject God and worship the earth, and now the trees have been destroyed, and now the water's been struck, where are you going to turn? The very thing that you've been worshiping is now taking the brunt of these things. So the third angel sounds, and it's similar. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood, and the third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So wormwood, if you look it up, was a kind of medicine, something that could make things bitter, could be a kind of poison. It's interesting that Chernobyl means wormwood, and that was pointed out back when the Chernobyl disaster happened. A lot of people thought the tribulation period was happening because Chernobyl, the disaster happened in the Ukraine, and then they thought that it was, but I don't think it was, maybe a type of what's going to happen, because there was so much contamination and the people had to leave, and it was the biggest nuclear disaster that we've ever had. But this is going to destroy the fresh water. And so you see, the land struck, a third of the trees, the ocean is struck, a third of the creatures in the water die, the third of the ships are destroyed, and now a third of the fresh water is destroyed. And so you're starting to get a feel for what these four trumpets are about. The fourth one is similar. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And so now, if you're one, you don't trust in God, and you trust in Mother Earth, and now the earth is struck, and the water struck, and the fresh water struck, that's one thing. But now when the universe around you is struck, and not just the earth, you realize that this is much more than just the earth. You might be able to survive if the earth gets hit, but when everything is universally coming apart and coming unglued, who are you going to trust in? In a strange way, we see why there were so many people in chapter 7 that came out of the tribulation period and had their robes in white. Because when the very thing that you're trusting in is struck and struck and struck, then now you turn to what is solid and what is true. You would turn away from your biases. God is even using these judgments, not just to bring judgment upon the earth for those who need to be judged for the sin of the earth, but to bring people to himself, to make an end of all things. And people would see these things and turn to Christ. And I believe that that happened.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.